Let's see. We'll start in a passage that I'm sure you know off by heart. I do. And I could quite read it without looking at the Bible, but I will read it from the Bible. And that is, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. You see, it's sometimes in these passages that we know so well, sometimes because we know it so well, we can miss things. I've done that very often. And when you read it slowly again, you suddenly see something that, or God shows you something that you hadn't seen quite like that before. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Those that have fallen asleep, of course, are Christians who have died. And that's the New Testament term for the believer who dies. It says they've fallen asleep. And Paul says here that lest we sorrow as others who have no hope. Although we do sorrow when loved ones die, we don't sorrow in quite the same way as what the world does, because they have no hope. We have a hope. And we know that we're going to meet these saints again. You know, we're going to be there in the glory with them. So for us, it's just a parting, and it's not final. Verse 14, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Some people leave off verse 18 when they read that passage, but I think it's very much a part of the rapture doctrine that we comfort one another with these words, because it is a tremendous comfort. But I want you to think for a moment about the world outside, unbelievers. Because I shared with you last week how I feel the thrust of our ministry, the main points of our ministry this year, should be the preaching of the true gospel and the teaching of the doctrine of the rapture. Because then I'm going to share with you really today why I believe that. Why I believe that the rapture is important to share now. But I want you to think about the people outside, the unbelievers, telling them of this doctrine, that the Lord is going to come in the clouds, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet blast, and all the dead are going to rise up out the graves, the dead who are saved, rise up out the graves, and living saints are going to start floating up in the air to meet him in the air. Now, looking at it from the world point of view, I want to tell you tonight that that's the most unbelievable doctrine you'll find in the scriptures. Let's be honest. Hearing that for the first time, it sounds a bit like science fiction. You know, beam me up, Scotty. That's what it sounds like. To the world outside. And if we're going to convince people and tell them that this event is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon, as we saw this morning when we spoke with the children, it's at the doors. And it's good to see two of the songs tonight mentioned Heaven's Door that we looked at this morning. It's at the doors. It's that near. That's what the scriptures tell us. So you and I need to be conversant with it. We need to believe it with all our heart. I know probably most of you here do believe it. But how deep does that go? How much are you yearning for that day to come? Because there are verses I can show you in the scripture which tell us that we should be eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. Not just as a side thing, you know. Oh, okay, might come today, might not. You know, it's not like that. Jesus is coming, and I want to be ready. I want to be there, ready to face him and to meet him and to be caught up in the air with him and to go back to heaven with him, because this is the great climax of my salvation. That's why Jesus said, lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh. Because this is the very climax of your redemption, of the salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross through his shed blood. So we need to really believe it. We need to get it into our system. If we're going to share this with others and convince others of this wonderful doctrine. And it is a wonderful doctrine. I remember the first time I came up against this, and a lot of you have heard this before, but some of you may not, so I will repeat it very briefly. I was 6 years old, and at home, in the back bedroom, it was my sister's bedroom actually, we had one of the old-fashioned airing cupboards, you know. Had the hot water tank in there and a cupboard above it. But I knew in the top of that cupboard there was a big book. Book so big, it was nearly as big as me. And one day, my curiosity got the better of me. And I don't know how I did it, but I climbed up there and I got it down. And it was the old family Bible. And it was so old that some of the pages were all disintegrating and I touched them. But anyway, I opened this big old family Bible and it fascinated me. But it opened at John 14. And I just read very simply those words. Jesus said, I will come again. And I'd never heard that before. I've been to Sunday school. And I've been to church, but I hadn't heard that Jesus was coming again. But it said it there, it said, I will come again. So I went up to my mum, dear saintly woman she was. I lost my mum when I was just 23 when she died, when she went to glory. But I went up to my mum and I said, is this right, mum? You know, that Jesus is coming back. And she said, yes, he is. He is coming back. And he's coming back soon. And although I wasn't saved, I didn't get saved till I was 19. But that put a seed in my heart that started to grow. And when I did get saved, after the wayward years, I got saved at 19, and when I got saved, immediately, I had a yearning for the prophetic word of God. It all came back to me, and I wanted to know more about Jesus coming back. And the place where I was attending at that time didn't hear it there either. They didn't say much about it. So I went up to a brother one day and said about, you know, the coming of the Lord. And he put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Brother, they've been saying that for years. He hasn't come yet." And it wasn't long after that that I read almost those very same words in the scripture. In the last days they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And I was hearing it with my own ears. God's word is true. Very true. So I embarked on a studying the Word of God on the end times. And I've been doing it ever since. And I just praise Him because His Word is so, so clear. The Lord just opens that Word up and it's clear and it's real. It's not science fiction stuff. This is my God. And He's coming for me. And I praise Him for that. I praise Him. We have to really believe this if we're going to share it with others. We have to have a right attitude. Unfortunately, a lot of people have got the wrong attitude. I've had it put to me before. Why evangelize? Why work for Jesus? If He's coming soon to take us home, doesn't really matter, does it? You know, we can just sit around and wait for Him to come. And I'm looking at the church today, I would think there's probably some people who are like that, who believe that. I'm told that that attitude is very prevalent in the States, I'm told. I don't know personally, but people have told me that. But Jesus told a parable once in Luke 19. Luke 19 and the parable of the miners. And it says from verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So He called 10 of His servants and delivered unto them 10 minas and said unto them, do business till I come." The old AV says, "Occupy till I come." And Jesus was talking about Himself. He's talking about Himself going into a far country to receive a kingdom. And then to return. And what were His servants supposed to do? Sit around and wait? No. Occupy till I come. Get on with it. Keep busy in the Lord's work. Until that day He comes. We're not just to sit around idly, but we are to be about our Master's business. Occupy till I come. The other sort of idea, again, very prevalent in the States, and I believe it's creeping over here as well, is that everything is rosy for the Christian. Come to Jesus. Come and get saved. Life's a ball. No problems, no trouble, no tribulation, no anything like that. Come to Jesus and He makes everything right. I've got news for you. He doesn't. And we sung that song tonight. I'm glad we sung it. That tells us why He doesn't. Because if we didn't have the problems and the troubles in life, we wouldn't know that God's there to help us. We wouldn't know what He can do and what faith in Him is capable of. But I want to tell you a different story tonight. I want to promise you that the more you follow Jesus, the more you work for him, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. I proved that. You'll have a lot more trouble when you start being busier for the Lord. If you're sailing through life at the moment and nothing's going too badly for you, I put it to you, you're not doing what Lord God wants you to do. You want to really search your heart. You're not doing what God wants you to do. Because he promised us trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us there. Where is it? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. Not just a few or some, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will have problems. Even James, the brother of Jesus, he put in his epistle there, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, a right attitude to our trials. Count it all joy. Wow, yippee, another problem. Right, because it achieves something in us. And I tell you, if you're serving the Lord and you're being effective for him, the old devil's not going to leave you alone either. That I do know. He's not going to leave you alone. So I want to promise you tonight, not a trouble-free life. The old hymn writer said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through stormy seas? No. No, we need to work for the Lord, we need to be on fire for him, we need to be trusting him, we need to be doing his will, searching his will, searching the word of God, and doing what he wants us to do, occupy till I come. And you're going to get trouble. You're going to get problems. You're going to not know which way to turn at times. But I'll tell you, that's a good marker. Because you know you're doing something right. You'll know immediately that God is with you. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. And that word tribulation means trouble, I dare say you know. In the world, he's not talking about the tribulation. He's talking about general trouble. In the world you will have trouble. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you're going to have trouble if you serve the Lord. But don't let that put you off. Because I tell you, the blessings of getting on with it for the Lord, occupying till he comes, the blessings involved far outweigh the problems. And the very fact of knowing him and having a real hope within you, he is the reward for all the problems that you might face. What is it Titus says? Titus chapter 2. Looking for the blessed hope. For that's what it is. And glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. Have you got a blessed hope tonight? I don't know how people go through the world today without a blessed hope. Don't know how they do it. But we need to share with them the blessed hope that is in our souls. I want to tackle just something else briefly tonight. And it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why I believe it's important that we share our belief, our hope in the Lord's coming with those who are unsaved. You might say, they're going to laugh. Oh yes, they'll probably laugh. They're going to take the mick and all that. Oh yes, they'll probably do that as well. Yes, they will. And they might not even take any notice of me. No, they probably won't. They probably won't. But I'll tell you something. It'll be sowing a seed in their heart. And when the rapture comes, and we go, they're going to suddenly realize, you were right after all. And I shared this vision with the church some years ago now. But I believe I sort of saw it, not supernaturally, but I saw it sort of in my mind, you know, when the rapture comes and we're all gone and this church stands empty on the Lord's Day. I can just imagine people banging on that door, trying to get in. Trying to get the truth. Because someone told them about the rapture before it happened. And now they were eager to know about it. And there are some people that would say, well, you're wasting your time, because those that reject the message now are going to be damned. And they say that because they misinterpret verses in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's just read a bit of 2 Thessalonians 2, because it's tremendous. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the apostasy that we see now. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And some people quote that and say it's no good telling them about the rapture now, because when they reject it, they will be damned eternally forever. That's wrong. Because if you read this properly, you will find this is talking about after the man of sin is revealed. It's talking about the tribulation, when the church had already gone up, when he who is restrained will do so until he is taken away, out of the way. It's after that, after the rapture, at the start of the tribulation period. And why? Because there is going to be a witness on the earth still. Remember, there's going to be the 144,000 a little bit later on, but there's going to be the two Jewish witnesses at Jerusalem. And they're going to be preaching, and their message is going to be on the telly and on everything, you know. It's going to go around the world. There will still be a witness of the truth. And if that is true, what they say, it's no good telling them, because those that reject them are going to be rejected forever and damned. And how come we got thousands coming to Christ in the tribulation? We have got thousands coming. In one place it mentions a number that no one could number, standing before the throne, redeemed, martyred for their faith. So yes, speak about the rapture. Tell them about the rapture. Tell them how important it is. Tell them that one day you're not going to be here anymore. You're going to suddenly disappear. Tell them about it. But I tell you, they might laugh. They might deride you. They might think you're a sort of a few shillings short of a pound, like, you know, and but it doesn't matter, because you're so a seed in their heart. And when it actually happens, it's going to jog their memory. Oh, yes, I was told about that. And they're going to seek it, and they're going to want to find the truth. Then perhaps they'll listen to the two witnesses at Jerusalem. They'll be doing their ministry for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Perhaps they'll receive that and they'll get saved. Because there are many that's going to be saved during that time. We'll just look at one of them, time's going, but Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. After these things, verse 9, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Then one of the elders said, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And the answer, these are they who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those that are saved during that terrible time. I'm asking you, tell the world the gospel, preach the gospel, tell them about the rapture, tell them what's going to happen, tell them you're not going to be around much longer because Jesus is coming. Challenge them in their faith. Challenge them to get right with the Lord. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that you'd challenge each one of us, Lord, with the message tonight. So that, Lord, we may know. That we may know the blessing it is of sharing Jesus and your prophetic word with those outside. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.